Tonight, I want to do the flip side of kind of what we talked about this morning. This morning, we just introduced a brand new series that we started in 2 Timothy. We did the introductory material to that. And the emphasis there, of course, what's 2 Timothy about? We said it's a call to perseverance. It's a call to us to make sure that we're doing our level best to make sure that we are fulfilling the good works that God had foreordained for us to do. The emphasis is on us. Now tonight, we want to turn that coin over and look at what's really ultimately the most important thing for you and I to know regarding our sanctification, and that is that, of course, God is in control of the whole thing from beginning to end. So let's go ahead and begin. Really unusual day. It's rarely you'll ever find a Lord's Day where we don't do anything expositorily. That just happens to be the case today, but anyway, I think we'll have a good time tonight anyhow. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Second to get set up here. All right. All right, tell me what you think of this statement. The life of a Christian is a series of miracles. Amen. Yeah, so said Charles Haddon Spurgeon in 1888, I believe it was, back in the 19th century. And if Spurgeon is correct, we're tempted to ask the question then, why do we not ever recognize those miracles? I mean, we started, if we have life in here tonight, that life began as a result of a legitimate miracle, the same kind of miracle as raising Lazarus from the dead or any other miracle that can be qualified under the biblical definition. We really are truly a miracle. We're walking miracles. Unfortunately, we also happen to be living in the immediate gratification generation. I think we read the New Testament, and we wonder why we don't see God performing instantaneous, spectacular answers to prayer, and all of that framed within peals of thunder and bolts of lightning. Well, of course, God is in the prayer answering business. We believe that. He gives his answers, but he does it in his time. Your own experience confirms that. I know for me personally, for the last 37 years, I have heard in my mind's eye and in my heart the faint sounds of hammering and the sound of a buzzsaw and the sound of the chisel as God has constantly for nearly four decades now been molding me and making me into something that I never was to begin with. And since then, he's been just continuously chiseling out a whole new person from the one that existed in March of the year 1984. Now, no, the new me is not totally visible to most folks, and it certainly wasn't in the twinkling of an eye. But you and I, if we are saved tonight, we are, and this is a good, healthy way to think of yourself, you are an ongoing miracle. That I think is a really great way to describe us. And the good news about that is that it's not over yet. What God has done in my life is more miraculous than if he had grown a third arm or a third leg or some other kind of appendage. It's just that it's spectacular because he has grown a whole new person. The old Art Sinsky doesn't even exist anymore. That guy is dead and gone. And the same can be said of you if you indeed are a Christian. Volume 2 has happened in your life, and Volume 2 is completely different than Volume 1. There is no repeat material. Except when that sin nature rears its ugly head, then you might have some repeats. But there are miracles all around us if only we had eyes to see them. Our problem is that men look for outward, spectacular results when in reality, God's work, like the tiny mustard seed, it begins in a hidden place inside the human heart and then it just continues to produce. The greatest miracle that I know anything about is the transformation of a sinner into a saint, and all by the grace of God. If you have been a believer for any length of time, and I know that many of you have been, you know full well about that hammering and sawing and chiseling that God has done in your life. Theologians have a big word for that. They call it sanctification. And it's the work of God, work that he does inside the heart of a Christian in order to make him not only into a brand new person, but more importantly, an accurate reflection of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we glorify God, you see. Let me just give you five fast facts about what we need to know about sanctification. Because we're on the road to being saved permanently in a glorious way. So it's a very joyful subject. But the five major things that we need to know about sanctification are that, number one, it's the work of God. We think it's our work. It's really the work of God. The second thing we need to know about sanctification is that it comes in three elements. There's sanctification. We are made immediately holy at the point of justification. Then there's a progressive holiness that begins from the second you're saved till the rapture or death. And then there's what's called glorification, which is actually another element of sanctification, where we will obtain these new bodies and live in complete splendor and sinlessness for the rest of eternity. That is the doctrine of sanctification. But for us right now, what we're concerned with is that second part, that this is a lifetime process. It does not end until death or the rapture. All right? So it is never, ever complete in this life. Never. A fourth thing about it is that God won't stop until the job is done. He just keeps right on working, which is an amazing thing for me to try to comprehend. And then fifthly and finally, God uses everything, and I mean everything, that could happen to us. The good, in fact, it's all good. We know it's all good. But what I mean really is the pleasant, those pleasant things, and the bad, which we'll call the not-so-pleasant things. He uses all of it to mold us into the image of his dear Son. That's why we're alive and breathing. Romans 8:29 is the reason why we're alive. Otherwise, there is no reason to be alive. I think the older that we get, the more precious the theme of the promise of God to finish his work in us becomes in our heart. And so I want to just preach to us fairly briefly tonight a topical message on that very thing, that God is faithful to finish the work in us. I believe it much more today than I did, I don't know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I certainly believe it more today, let me put it this way, than when I first came here 14 years ago. I really do. So as a place to hang our thoughts, let's take a quick look at four passages. And these passages are progressive in nature. They get us right from the very how it all started to how it's all really going to end. Okay? These passages speak of God's determination to finish his work in us. It'll help us to see the beginning right clear to the end. All right, if you have your outlines in front of you, I hope you picked one on the way in today. Let's look first of all at the fact that he starts the work in us. God does that. He took the initiative. Are you in the book of Philippians? Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there are three facts associated with that passage. All right, let's try to dissect that passage. First of all, fact number one is that you'll notice that according to verse 6, it was God that took the initiative to start a work in us to begin with. If he did not take the initiative, there would not be any work. You would not be sitting here tonight, and you would be on your way to hell along with me. Notice, he is the one, notice the exact verbiage, who began a good work in us. So this is a very important concept, friends. Salvation does not begin with you. Salvation was in God's heart and mind long before the world even existed. He is the God of salvation. It always begins with him. He always makes the first move. And if he didn't, you and I would not have made any move at all. If you think that you would have, you have a very bad harmartiology. You really don't understand your depravity. You don't understand really how far and estranged from God you actually were. And that's important to understand. It's kind of like the country preacher that was being examined for ordination to the ministry. And the man was asked how he became a Christian, which is always, that always happens at ordinations. You have to give your testimony. And this candidate replied, he said this. He said, "I did my part, and God did his part." Well, that sounded a little bit questionable to those knowledgeable brethren that were doing the interrogating. So the learned brethren on the council, they said, "Well, sir, okay, that's very interesting, but we need a kind of an explanation of that. What do you mean by his part in salvation?" Well, the country preacher answered, he said, "Well, my part was to run from God as fast as I could my entire life. And God's part was to run after me and catch me and bring me to the end of myself so that I would receive Christ as my Savior." That was a great answer. Because all of us were born running from God, just like Adam and Eve tried to do in the Garden of Eden. And unless Christ took the initiative, sending the hounds of heaven, the Holy Spirit, to track us down, we would still be running from him even tonight. So, one of the wonderful first facts of this tremendous verse, which I highly recommend, Philippians 1:6, is that it was God that took the initiative. He made the first move to begin a work in you. Secondly, you'll notice from verse 6 again that God not only took the initiative initially, but he takes personal responsibility for getting the work completed in us. Now, I find that a very, very comforting thought. That verse says God has a good work that he intends to accomplish in your life and my life. And he intends that every single last one of his children, regardless of abilities, regardless of age, regardless of sex, regardless of anything, he intends every last one of us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, and he will not rest until that good work is finally finished. You ever see those buttons? I didn't know what in the world this meant. PBPGIFWMY. Ever see that? That was a big thing for a while. I had no idea what it meant. But those cryptic letters, I found out later, actually have a very important message to them. They stand for "Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet." That happens to be true. I mean, I'm saved. I'm as headed for glory as I'm ever going to be, but it's true that God's not finished with me yet. I mean, I may not look like much, but God is not finished with me yet. And when you and I look in the proverbial mirror and even deeper into our own soul, we may not like what we see, but no matter. You ever do that? You ever talk to you? I'll look in the mirror sometimes and talk to myself, say, "What in the world is wrong with you?" You know, maybe you're not as eccentric as I am, but that's what I do. God is not finished with any of us yet. There's good news and bad news in the truth. Well, not really bad news. The good news is that since God isn't finished yet, I've got a lot to look forward to. Amen. I mean, I have the prospects of an awesome future. The bad news is that since God isn't finished with me yet, he's not going to let me stay the same way that I am right now. I've got to get better. I didn't say more saved. I've got to look more like Christ. And he's just going to keep chipping away and chiseling away until we're conformed more and more to the image of his Son. Now, some of us have a long way to go. Some of us have an enormous distance to travel. It doesn't matter whether we're at the end of our race or not. It doesn't really matter. If you find yourself in the muck and mire of personal defeat, then you need to be encouraged because he's not finished with you yet. So he would say to us, what does verse 6 say to us, among other things? It says, "Rise up and walk." That's what it says. If you've been sent to the bench for a personal foul, then learn the lesson that God has for you and then get ready to get put back into the game. See, do you see that in verse 6? Being confident of this very thing. What thing? That he which began a good work, he began it, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to just keep working and working and working until the rapture. That's what the day of Jesus Christ is a reference to. All right, and then there's a third thing in the verse. Not only does God take the initiative to start the thing, not only does he take the initiative to make sure that it gets to its finish, to the finish line, but he guarantees the outcome of his work in us. Can you see that in verse 6? It's a wonderful thing, friends. Not only does he start the process, not only does he continue the process, he also guarantees the ultimate outcome. He will just carry it right on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That means that God won't be turned aside by difficulties of any kind. He's not going to be, he can't, God's not going to be deterred. He is so determined to make us like his son that even our own backsliding won't even ultimately hinder the accomplishment of that purpose. Someday you and I are going to stand before the Savior, all redeemed, glorified, children of God, holy, blameless, completely complete in Christ, just like we sing the song, in every way. Now, we may be a far sight from that today, but I guarantee you a better day is coming for the people of God. A day that will be realized, and whatever it is that's incomplete in us from a visible vantage point is going to be made complete. Whatever it is that's unfinished, it's not sanded down yet, it's not polished and varnished yet, whatever that is going to get finished. Whatever is lacking will be made full. Whatever is partial is going to be made whole. What is less than enough will become far more than adequate. Whatever is broken is going to get fixed. Whatever is hurting is going to be healed. Whatever is weak will be made very strong. And whatever is temporary will be proven to be permanent. God has promised to do it, and God is not a man that he should lie. Has God begun a good work in your life? Maybe you feel incomplete and unfinished. I mean, intellectually, you know that you're saved, but you realize how far you have to go to actually resemble Christ in your life and your daily walk on a regular basis. I say, fear not, because he's going to complete his work in you. He guarantees the outcome of his work in you. That's an astounding thing. So, number one, according to Philippians 1:6, that verse has three messages for us. And overall, the message is that Christ, that God began something that he's going to remain involved with right down to the last detail, right down to the finish line. He'll see it through. But what about in the meantime? What about all that in the meantime? Well, that brings us to the second point in Jude 24. Let's turn our Bibles over there. The 24th verse of Jude. I did my dissertation on Jude. I can't believe I've been here 14 years and I've never actually taught the book. I've got a 230-page doctoral dissertation on the book of Jude and I haven't done a thing with it yet. But one of the things that impressed me so much about Jude was I think it's arguably the most magnificent benediction in all of the New Testament. And verse 24 is part of that benediction. Notice in verse 24 it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Now let me just get right to it. There are, again, in that verse, there are, again, three very wonderful elements that all of us need to know. Let's look at them. First of all, God has tremendous power. Do you see the word able? That's our word dunamis. He is able. He is able to keep you from embarrassing yourself. He is able to keep you from falling. He has that power. Secondly, he has tremendous purpose. What's the purpose? To present you faultless before his glorious presence. When you stand with Christ, you're not going to have to be afraid that you'll shirk back, because you will be recognized as totally complete in your Savior. That's the purpose, to present you faultless before his glorious presence. And then thirdly, you'll notice that God makes a tremendous promise, all right? And that is that you can meet him with great joy. You can have that abundant entrance that Peter talks about in the first chapter of his second epistle. So God has ordained that those whom he calls to salvation, that they're going to be so preserved that even though they might stumble along the way, they will never utterly fall away. That's what we mean by the perseverance of the saints. No one can say that is saved can say, Jesus be cursed. No one that is truly saved can say, you know, I was just kidding. I experimented with that church stuff, and I think I'm done right now. Now, that does happen. In fact, it happens in legions of issues. But the problem is that those people were never saved to begin with. And that's what we need to understand. Those of us that are saved are guarded by Christ. He guards his children by the Holy Spirit and with the use of holy angels to ensure that none are lost during their earthly pilgrimage. When I first got saved, I told you several times I used to love to listen to Vernon McGee. Many people did when they were young Christians. God seems to use that man in that way. I don't know. But even Herman Ostell used to do that too, he told me once upon a time. But I loved McGee. He used to picture the Lord in heaven counting sheep, right? The sheep would come into the fold, and he'd make believe he was God, and he would say, all right, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's McGee? Where's McGee? I can't find him. And McGee's point was God would never, ever say a thing like that. Because every one of those sheep are going to make it back into the fold. Not one will be lost in the process. I'm glad I got to meet, before he died, one of the great old fundamentalists of a day gone by, Jack Wirtzen. Jack Wirtzen was some amazing. He had a presence like no other presence I think I've ever seen, outside of maybe Tom Williams, as far as just pure presence is concerned. Jack Wirtzen was a thunderous preacher and just extremely effective. And he came and preached in chapel one time, and he said something. He said, I'm as sure of heaven as if I'd already been there 10,000 years. Now, how can anybody say that? I mean, because it doesn't rest on me. It doesn't rest on you. It rests on the word of the eternal God. If God has stated that he's going to do something, guess what? He's going to do it. He will do it. And we can bank on it. What God says he's going to do, he will do. But Jude, in our text here, is saying that God's purpose is to present us before the Lord without a single blemish. Can you even imagine that? I can't even fathom that. I mean, if you're in the Word at all and you're somewhat, you know, cognizant of your own heart and attitude and actions, faultless? Friends, faultless, that word faultless actually comes from the temple sacrifices. It describes a lamb that was free from any and all defects. Lamb had no cuts. Usually these animals were cut up from scraping through, you know, vines and various thorns and whatnot. No cuts, no broken bones, no spots, no disease, nothing like of the kind. God said, bring me a lamb without spot and without blemish. That's the idea of the faultless there. Or don't bring any at all. Because he utterly rejected defective sacrifice as unworthy of his holiness. But if that's true, how then can any of us stand before the Lord? I mean, we all have spots. We have blemishes. We have secret faults, every single one of us. We have these hidden sins and bad attitudes and bad habits. We have sin that hangs around our neck like a heavy weight. We all struggle at one time or another to make it from one day to the next, and a lot of us live with a guilty conscience and a keen sense of our own failure. And it's precisely at a point like that, when you realize that that's the deal with you at that moment, that Jude 24 should become precious to us. It becomes very important to us because God intends to present us before his own throne in the exact same condition as the only lamb that he would accept as a sacrifice in the Old Testament. Faultless, spotless, free from everything that in this life dragged us down. In that great day, the angels will hush their singing as one by one the saints of God are introduced to our Heavenly Father. What a procession that'll be. What a glorious day. I picture the Lord Jesus saying, Father, This is pick on my son, he's not here. Caleb Sinski. This is Caleb. He has just come from a very hard struggle in the earth. He had no friends. He had no Christian fellowship, but he hung in there with you. And by virtue of the Savior's shed blood, I present him to you perfect, spotless, and without blemish. And the father might say, well, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And all the failures of this life, they will have been left far behind. All the undone work of a lost lifetime, that'll be a dim memory. In fact, I'm not sure that we'll even remember any of it at all. You don't bring sin into heaven with you. I mean, in that great day, we're going to be completely delivered from sin and all of that devastation. You know, we can just start rattling stuff off, can't we, friends? Every one of us can. Now, don't skip over that little phrase in Jude 24, you see, with exceeding joy. Not just joy, exceeding joy. It'll all go down, the Bible says, with an unbridled kind of exaltation. Exaltation, I should say. That day when the saints go marching in, it'll be like one of those noisy parades in New Orleans, only without all of the hideous, horrendous stuff that's associated with that Mardi Gras business. Nobody is going to enter heaven with downcast eyes. You know how I look sometimes? Somber face. At the very least, there's going to be an internal hallelujah. By the grace of God, here I am. That's what it'll be. And when sin knocks on my door and torments me this week, that will be enough to encourage my heart. Jude 24 tells me that better days are coming. Days of victory, days of rejoicing, not far away. Whatever present failure any one of us has is temporary. It's not going to last forever. And one day the battle will be over, and I'm going to be able to stand in the presence of God whole and complete and free from everything that tried to kill and destroy me and hurt me. Not to mention the self-destruction that occurred as well. Every one of us will enter heaven with a song in our heart because God has willed it to be so. That leads us thirdly now, all right? So he began a good work in us, right? He began it. He initiated it. He says he's going to bring it to fruition to the very end, and he's responsible for what happens in the meantime. And then we have, secondly, in Jude, we have the fact that he is able to keep us from falling in such a way that we can't get back up again ever. That will never happen to us. Thirdly, he equips us also in the meantime to actually do his will. He left us here to become more and more in the image of Christ, and he has a will for every one of our lives. We find that in Hebrews 13. Let's turn there, 13th chapter of Hebrews, and let's pick it up in verse 20. And you have here essentially another benediction. Now the God of peace, Hebrews 13:20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now here's the petition. May he, let's just understand that, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That has a lot of the same elements as Philippians 1:6. Amen. But the emphasis here is that God is the equipper. He says, I've got this will for your life, and then he equips you to do it. See, where do you see that? Look at the phrase, make you perfect. Essentially, without going through all the dust of the workshop, it means to restore something to a proper working condition. All right, it was broken, and he fixes it. It was used for getting an army ready for battle. It appeared in the first century for sewing up a hole in a fishing net or setting an arm that was broken. So God is in the process of equipping us. You equip something when you prepare it to be used for its proper purpose. And God's willing to equip us to do everything that he wants us to do. And that means he's never going to call us to do something without also, and at the very same time, equipping us to do it. He doesn't do that. He never will. He doesn't just throw you out to the dogs and say, here, fend for yourself. He will not do that. And it doesn't matter how horrific our situation is. And so this is here yet another wonderful word of cheer that we ought to take to heart. Whatever it is that any of us, friends, finds to do this week, unless we're raptured, Monday's coming. So is Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Okay, we got a week ahead of us. Whatever you find to do this week, God is going to equip you to do it. No matter how hard the road might be ahead, he has already started mending your nets and essentially arming you for the battle that lays ahead of you this week. And you know what? I don't even have to ask him. I don't have to knock on his door and say, are you there? I don't have to do that. He just does it automatically because he loves me, he knows me, and because that's just the kind of God that he is. He never, never, never called any of us to any hard task without first giving us what we needed to get the job done. And then notice how he does it. How does God do this? He's not about externals. He works from the inside out. See, where do you see that? Find the word working. All right, look up the word working there, verse 21, Hebrews 13. What is the next prepositional phrase after the word working? Working in you. Working in you, verse 21. Working in me what? That which is well-pleasing in his sight. And he's doing it through the agency of the second person of the Trinity. So if I need courage, he works up courage in me. If I need to show more compassion, he'll give me compassion and model what that looks like. If I need integrity, he builds it in. If I need wisdom, he imparts the wisdom that I need. If I need sometimes some simple common sense, he finds a way to give that to me. But here's what we do. Lord, I hate this situation. This situation has totally messed me up. Get me out of the situation. And that is almost always never God's will. That is a waste of prayer breath. Never is that God's will. I just can't imagine it would be. Because that difficult situation came from heaven itself to get you to grow spiritually. God does that. He brings difficulty in the lives of his own to deepen our total dependence on him. And when that happens, we ought to pray, Lord, change me so that I can most gloriously be an accurate reflection of you in this trial. Not get me out of the trial, not get me out of the situation. Help me to face the situation so that I can magnify your name and when I come out the other end. That's a prayer that God is pleased to answer. All right, and then fourthly and finally, what if we look at, we're taking a kind of a journey here, right? God starts the work in us. Philippians 1:6. Along the way, he keeps us from permanently falling and staying down and never getting back up again. Jude 24. He also, along the way, thirdly, equips us to do his will. He gave us a will. He has a will for our life, and he equips us to get it done. And now, finally, he promises to complete his work in us. So let's turn finally tonight to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 and 24. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the apostle says that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That means that you may be holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. By the way, this verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, is actually a proof text for tripartitism. You know what that is? Tripartitism is that man exists in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And I'll save us the sermon on that one. But the very God of peace, Paul prays, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus returns, there's going to be at least two magnificent things that actually go down for the believer. The first thing is that our character will be revealed. And hopefully by then, if we've had some time to be groomed by the Son of God himself, we will be a better reflection of Christ. But not only will our character be revealed, but secondly, our perfection will be complete. And yes, I'm complete in Jesus right now in my justification. That is true. I'll never be any more redeemed than I am. I am right now, or justified. But, I feel so far from being complete. You know, you ever feel like that? You seem, your progress seems to come so slow. Do you ever get discouraged about your own life? I don't know if I should admit it to you or not. I do. And I know, listen, nobody can say I don't know at least a little bit about the Bible. I do. I do, really do, stand in front of a mirror and I'll say, what in the world is wrong with you? And I'm looking right at myself. I do that. And Joetta says, who are you talking to? Sometimes it seems as if the Christian life is three steps forward and two steps back. You know, and that really is the way it is sometimes. Spiritual growth can be discouraging. It's like climbing Mount St. Helens, you know. The closer you get to the top, the farther away it seems. Yeah, anybody here ever climbed Mount St. Helens? I did. And you're scrambling up this, and it seems, oh, man, I'm getting close, you know. But then you look up, and you seem to be even further away than you were 5 minutes ago. That's the way it is all the way to the top. It's an interesting optical illusion. But friends, God has a reason for all of that, if that's the way it seems to you sometimes. He wants you and I to depend on him for everything. He designed life so that it works only when he's completely in control and in charge of that life. That's the way he designed it. And when we try to run the show, which let's face it, we more often than not try to do, that's when things begin to fall apart, amen? They just do. So that's why we need verse 24. When I went to seminary the first time, right? I don't know how old I was. I was saved when I was 25. I went to seminary when I was 27. And I made myself a bookmark. And I wrote the verse out, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, and I wrote the whole verse out. And I used that bookmark the whole 4 years for every class I took. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, I took that verse out of context, but it still helped me anyway to look at that every... I was forced to look at that verse every single day. And I, you know what? It actually came true. Verse 24 there is the foundation for the doctrine of eternal security. Faithful is he that calleth you. He called you first, and he's going to make it happen. That's what the verse says. We like to say that those who are saved forever. I mean, how do you know that that's true? We know it because God is faithful to keep his promises. He does what he says he will do. And that's what he's saying right here in this verse, that our entire hope, not only in this life, but in the life to come, rests not on me, it rests on God's faithfulness. If God could ever change or become unfaithful, then you and I are in a world of hurt. But that ain't going to happen. His faithfulness bears the entire weight of all of my puny efforts that are done in the flesh. What makes any of us think that God will ever finish the job? I mean, in my mind's eye, I picture God as this sculptor, and he's working with a really horrific piece of marble, you know. He's working on this horrible chunk that somebody could probably justifiably say just to be merged up out of hell, called Art Sinsky. Yeah, anybody here hate their own name? I was watching this sporting event, and there was this Swede. His name is Johan Espenkrona. I thought, that name just sings to me. Doesn't that sound beautiful? It's a matter of I said, why can't I have a name like Johan Espenkrona? And then I realized how carnal that kind of thinking is. I'll tell you, it's an ugly piece of marble that God's working with, badly marred, misshapen, discolored, cracked in all the wrong places. Worst piece of marble a sculptor could ever find. And God says, I don't care. He's completely undeterred. He just continues to work patiently at his chiseling and chipping away all those bad parts, you know, smoothing out that image into that hard stone, stopping occasionally to polish a little here and shine up a little bit there. And one day he finally finishes one section of the statue, and the next morning when he returns to the studio, that section is messed up, right? And he would justifiably be able to say, I thought I finished that thing yesterday. He says, who's been messing with my statue? I'm just being hypothetical. Don't accuse me of heresy. And, if that was the real thing, I'd be forced to raise my hand. I did it. It's me. I messed it up. I'm the culprit. I'm my own worst enemy. What I thought would improve things only proved to mess them up even more. But here's what the glorious thing about that is. God is faithful. That's the wonderful thing about it. He patiently picks up his chisel again, goes back to work, and he's not going to quit halfway through the project. It says, notice what it says in verse 24. He will do it. Right? Do it. There used to be a Nike slogan, just do it. I like this one better. Do it. He will do it. Simple words, very direct words. No qualification, no hesitation, no doubt about it of any kind. Just five simple words. Who also will do it? He was faithful to call me. He was faithful to complete this thing. Not who also might do it. He might do it. Or he could do it if he wanted to. Or if he feels like doing it, he'll do it. Not even he'll do it if I do my part. You have a simple declarative statement, God will do it. And it's unqualified by any of the slightest reference to anything on our part. And when it's all said and done, what matters is not my stronghold on God. What matters is that he's got a stronghold on me. That's all that's going to matter. Sometimes when I ask someone, how are you, right, how you doing? And, of course, the reply comes, I'm doing all right, I'm okay. And we all do that every day. There's nothing wrong with that, right? It's a conversational nicety. It's good to, you know, is it really accurate, though? The truth be told, most of the time we're not all right. In fact, if you really take the word all literally as if everything is right, that's hardly ever true. Some of us may feel all right, and most of us feel partly right or partly wrong, but none of us are completely all right in every conceivable area of life. Right? Even now, we're not all right. But by God's grace, we're moving in that direction, and in the end, all of his children are going to be all right. All right. All that hammering and sawing and chiseling, the work will be finished. How come? Because God finishes what he starts. That's why blessed is the man that realizes early on in his Christian pilgrimage that that's what he needs to do. Just basically just jump into God's hands and just go for the ride. But no, we chafe, we doubt, we despair. Is any progress ever going to be made? We get angry. We want to give up. Until then, we realize and come to our senses and we say, God is faithful, who also will do it. He does not change. He's faithful. He's going to get it done. And all I need to do is just kind of cooperate. I'm in the hands of a master designer. He's shaping me into the image of Christ. So why can't I take heart? it's all going to come out good. It's going to come out perfect. Because he's at work in my life now, and he's going to bring it to its proper conclusion. He will not stop until the job is done. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. If only we could just believe it. In fact, the more we believe it, the better we'll do. Because we have this great, it's like a great supercharged battery that's empowering us to go forward every day for as many days as we have left in the earth. All right? So he starts the work in us. He keeps us from falling. He equips us to do his will. And he promises he will finish the work eventually. What a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to be a Christian. What person out there, what cool cat out there with the world by the tail can possibly say that they are the recipients of promises like this? They can't say it. That makes you way cooler than they are. Way cooler. Amen? All right, let's pray. Thank you, our Father, for your love for us today. Thank you for this new day in your house, Father. May we start afresh and be encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to encourage each other. We ask it in his name. Amen.